Christian greetings to each one this morning. Glad to be here and share with you this another Lord's Day. Call it Christmas morning. When Brother Ernie asked me to share this morning, thinking about the message, it seems appropriate that we have a Christmas message. However, I hope you will excuse me for not sharing a Christmas message, because when you're traveling and have friends and family to visit, it's a little hard to come up with something new that I didn't have prepared. I'd have to, maybe that was selfish, where I would have to work a little harder. So bear with me this morning in sharing something that is also heavy on, a burden on my heart, and has been a burden for quite a while, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. And maybe it's a confession to my family also this morning, as we think about this subject. But time past, I have looked through old photo albums, and I see the pictures of our children, when they were small, and how they were so cute, and there's something there about a grandpa and a father that your heart goes out, and you see these pictures, and you say, I didn't love them enough. I didn't give them what I should have. My heart just goes out to the past and where I failed. And so I come to you this morning as a grandpa, as a father, and try to encourage you and with your little ones on your lap, that God would help you to take life really serious where you are now, and that God would bless you in that, and raising these little ones for you, because, you know, time goes so fast. Time goes so hurriedly on, and soon the children are grown, and they're all gone, and you look back, and you say, oh, I just wish I could have done better. I wish I could have done better. So that's my challenge this morning, is to, while we're in it, in the heat of life, that we take it seriously and not think like I did sometimes. I just wish they grew up. I'm just looking forward to the time that they grow up. And now I look back and I say, that was a wrong attitude. That was a wrong attitude. That I should have just enjoyed them right where they were, and been faithful in leading and guiding. And lived in the present. So this morning, the title of my message is Love Your Children. Just love your children. I want to look at how Jesus looked at children and how he evaluated children, and then also through adulthood and our the upper teens, how we need to guide our youth and so on. So I see you families with little ones, and God bless you in it. Take it seriously. We have an arrow to shoot, or arrows to shoot, as it were. Psalms 127, he speaks of that. And he says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And we have a target to hit, and if we shoot that arrow, if we don't shoot it right, if we don't have a right purpose and right burden to shoot that arrow and the direction it should go, then we'll be haphazard, and we'll think it'll make it somehow, but it won't. It won't. It won't hit its mark. You know, when somebody practices with their bow to shoot a deer or an animal, that they practice and they practice and they practice and they adjust and they fine tune and they go to all sorts of means to make sure that they can hit their mark. And that is what it's about this morning, that we are desperate to hit the mark and to be serious about life with our families. They're a gift from God. Whether they're planned or not planned, they're a gift from God. They are His gift to mankind and to us as parents. They are His gift to us. And so sometimes if a child comes unplanned, parents struggle with feelings and almost rejection. And as you think of what Jesus did, how Jesus looked at children, we must love them as He has given them to us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to look at two scriptures in the New Testament, where there's three Gospels that He records this account. But in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read two of them. I don't think we'll read the one out of Matthew. How Jesus looked at children. Verse 13, Mark 10, 13. And they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. Let's turn to Luke 18. It's a very similar scripture, but just like to read this one too. 18, verse 15. And they brought unto Him also infants that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." You may turn back to Mark 10 and maybe keep your finger there for a while. But Jesus looked at the little children, and in Mark, He says He rebuked them, and He was much displeased. He was much displeased with His disciples' attitude and the way they came and responded to these children. There are several points I'd like to lift out of this passage of Scripture: how God looks at children, how Jesus looked at children, how He treated children. In verse 14, we see that it says, "And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, of kingdom of God." What I see here is that children who pass away in their innocence are received into the kingdom of God, and that heaven will be abundantly blessed with children that have preceded us and have gone on before us. And we believe in that verily. The innocent are in heaven, and that there will be abundant chorus of innocent souls there praising God for eternity. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now He may have also had something else in mind as He speaks in the verse 15, but that thought might be that of such children or adults who become like little children will inherit the kingdom of God. But I think it could have a twofold meaning there. But especially he's addressing little ones, and He says they are safe. They are in the kingdom of God. They are there. Second point, Jesus gave special attention to children and blessed them in verse 16. And He took them up in His arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. God blesses, wants to bless little children. And we believe he has angels that surround them. And as I think of what our attitude must be in loving children, I think of fathers and mothers giving special attention and reading stories to them, reading Bible stories to them, teaching them these Bible stories. It's so important that they grow up and they remember the story of David and Goliath, and that was their favorite story, or the story of Daniel and the lion's den, their favorite story. They remember those favorite stories. It's no telling what that will do for them through life as they have learned those favorite stories. Parents taking up their children in their arms and reading to them and sharing with them. And now also as we think about giving special attention to children, I think of our Christian schools. So important. I remember years past in our community at home in Indiana, where there were certain Amish that had, they had their Christian schools, but they sent their children to the public school and didn't see the value. They were raised that way. They went through the public school and they didn't see the importance. Oh, that, to me, that is so grievous to think about what Jesus did here and gave attention to these children, that we as parents give attention and we bless our children with a Christian school and Sunday schools and all those opportunities that we take them. It is so important that we love our children to the point that we will sacrifice for them. We will take time out for them. We will hire teachers. We will Christian teachers, godly teachers, and we will put our best into our school because it is important to us and to our children because we love them and we have only one time, a short time with them, and we want them to have the best and to have a Christian and a godly education. Jesus, number three, used children for an object lesson and how all man must come into the kingdom. Verse 15, he says there, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Children find it easy to forgive, and they do not hold malice, and they are ready to release the evildoer. They are ready to forgive. And Jesus said, "Except you become as a little child." God has no place in heaven for proud people. And as we look at children, they are in their innocence. We don't see that pride, but we can develop it in them. We can, and we can produce pride in them as parents. But they're not born that way, and we need to become as humble children, forgiving and pliable and easily bent to the will of God, willing to learn and to grow and willing to be taught just as a child. Number four, Jesus was displeased with the disciples in verse 14. He was displeased with their attitude. How must God look at us if we despise children? How must God look at us if we do not want them? And we see the world about us in that state, and they're adopting out children, and children are not taken care of. How must God look at that? If we are careless and have and despise them or have a wrong attitude about them, and especially as we think of the world and their and the abortion and all that's allowed, and it's legal, and it's but they're murdering children and babies, and It doesn't matter what the legislature and the Congress says, it is sin in the sight of God, because he says of such is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We see God's, in this I see God's love too. You know, in the world, society, and what they allow, what they make permissible, and a child it passes into eternity. It's like the devil is behind it. We know it is, but it's simply demonic to destroy and to murder babies. But what I love about the picture is that the devil does this, but God just snatches him away. He just takes him out of his hand. That it's the devil's work, but God says, this is as far as you go, and I'm going to take the child. I'm going to take him home. And so as I look at that picture, I just see God's love, and I see his grace, that he allows the devil to go so far, but then he's going to reap the benefit. He's going to take him. And I just love that that God does that and takes him out of his hand. So how much do we love our children? How much do we love them? Like to get practical here and looking at this, as we looked at this scripture for a background, we see how Jesus loved the children and how he said, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. So sometimes we're challenged, and as I think about this message, you say, "Well, you don't have children anymore at home. You don't know. You've forgotten how it was, and the stress and the pressures and the heat of, like sometimes we say, we're in the heat of life." And I do know it is. Can be stressful at times. But my encouragement again this morning is, as we look at Jesus' words, as that we refresh ourselves and renew our commitments to our families and to our children, to just love them and love this present stage, even though it is under the pressures and the heat of life. And sometimes we think, you know, it's just about too much, you know, and we tend to get irritable and frustrated with our little ones, and we tell them to be quiet, and we, you know, just get out of my way. And that is what I'm trying to encourage us in this morning, is to look at them as Jesus looked at them and to take courage to go on and enjoy the present time of life, so that when you get those photo albums 20 years from now, 30 years from now, and look back and look at those baby pictures and then look at those 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and you see how cute and beautiful they were, and that you have given it your best, and that you don't look back and with regret and remorse. And so it's out of that burden that I come to you this morning to challenge you in this great work of loving your children and bringing them up in the fear of God. So do we love them too much to discipline them? Do we, first of all, understand there's a carnal bent in every child, and that it needs to be guided right? But do we, sometimes people take that attitude, and the world does, you know, that unscriptural attitude that of loving your child and you just love them so much, you know, and you just cannot bring yourself to discipline and to steer them in the right way, as we're talking about adjusting your scope, on a bow and arrow, I don't understand or know all those details, but I know they have their little gauges that they go by. That we adjust these things, and that we do that by discipline and guiding them in the right way. It is so important to me, should be so important to us, that we look at life as two roads, And we're putting this child on a road. We're putting them in a direction of travel. We're putting them on a road that either leads to heaven or hell. And that sounds pretty strong, but that's the way it is. We're putting them on a road, and we need to put them down or out and up the right road. Because if we look at the two roads, and at the end of the one is glory and eternal bliss, or the other one is a burning and eternal damnation, that we will do our best to adjust our sights so that they will go down the right road, or rather we should say up the right road. And so what will I do to turn them up that road? And so discipline needs to be to turn them away from their anger and their naughtiness, that they learn to behave themselves in a godly way, to turn them away from the burning, and that they don't have to live with the remorse and the guilt and the shame that many live with today. Broken homes and the waste and the heartache and the drugs, and it goes on and on. And but yes, that we guide them up the right road. And we cannot measure our love. Or how should we say? This is our love needs to be measured by how desperate we are to guide them in the right way, not in letting them have their own way. Let's turn to Proverbs. I have a few verses there I'd like to look at that are scriptural principles in discipline and loving our children enough that we guide them right. Proverbs 22:6, very familiar scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 15, same chapter. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Chapter 23, turn the page. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Verse 24, same chapter. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Turn to chapter 29. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It giveth wisdom. It helps a child to learn to honor his parents, to bring joy to them. True love carries a stick or carries discipline. This is hard to understand for a child at times when they're growing up, betimes, but proper discipline brings to the parents joy and peace. It brings rest. It brings a blessing in the home. What about improper discipline? Well, there can be other forms of discipline. If there are threats, they need to be kept, or else they will mean nothing. Discipline is so important. If we develop the habit of repeating again and again the same request, and the child hardly obeys, they will learn to obey God that way. They will learn to obey their church leaders that way. And they will not learn what it is to just cheerfully obey and to respond. But they'll develop that kind of attitude and to repeatedly instruct them and they don't listen. And finally, when you get raise your voice enough, they will listen. And so they'll develop that attitude about church life. That's just the way life is. And that's the way it is on the road and the way you drive and things until you get caught, you know. And it's not for conscience sake. Do we love our children enough to give them proper discipline? We need to give discipline that will release the child rather than madden them. And Ephesians 6, verse 4, he says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need to discipline so that they're not provoked to wrath, but that they're released and they're brought to rest. And I think that's a guiding principle. And sometimes, in some occasions, the same discipline doesn't always work for one child to another. And we're not here to say that one discipline is for every occasion this morning. We're not. But the point is that we need to properly discipline, and we need to discipline so that release is brought and that they will not be angered or carry bitterness in their heart. And that we are consistent. Do we love them so much that we faithfully defend them? Do we faithfully defend them when there is a problem in school and they come home and saying, "The teacher did this and did that, you know, and she scolded me, and it wasn't even my, and I didn't even do it," you know, and then we just side with them, and we criticize the teacher, and we bless the child for their anger, and they can go on and being angry with the teacher, and we don't want to emotionally upset the child. We don't want to damage them by defending the teacher and making them guilty. Do we love them so much that we faithfully defend them? No. When we love them with a true love, we will be very careful about defending them. About sticking up with them or blessing them in their anger. You know, life isn't always fair, and we love them the most when we will stand by the teacher and support the teacher until if the teacher needs to be approached, it is done in a very careful way. But it's not done with an accusation. It is coming to the teacher with questions and what happened and what's going on. And this is what my child says. What do you say? And we just want to know. And we're not defending our child. Life isn't always fair. And we need to teach our children that life isn't always fair. We need to do that, or we do them much greater service, and we love them the most by teaching them how to cope with the unfairness of life, to learn to forgive, and to learn to release, and to realize that the teacher didn't see everything, and to realize that this is just the way life is. Sometimes you get stopped on the road and you weren't really guilty. Maybe it was somebody else. And we know that there's prisoners in jail because they're accused wrongly. Those things happen. But if we can teach our children how to deal with the unfairness of life, it will help them so much later in church life, all through life, to know how to deal with life, because that's the way life is. It's not fair. It's not always fair. And if we can teach our children that and use those opportunities and their school years and growing up and all through life, we can teach them and use those opportunities to teach them the blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of release, and to realize that that spanking didn't really last so long, and it really didn't hurt them, and that they can go on and realize that they don't have to bear the burden of being guilty, that even though somebody else may be bearing that, that they don't have that. And we do them such a great favor to love them with a love that looks past the unfairness of life and the injustices. Do we love them enough to be jealous of their purity? This is a very important one to me. Fathers, we need to protect our children's purity. Not to be molesters, but to be protectors of our children's purity. And, you know, there's fathers in jail today because they were molesters. They did not protect, but they were the ones that should have protected, but instead they become the offenders. And they have done things that have brought them to the eye of even the law, into their focus, and they have come to live it out in prison. We need to make commitments as fathers and parents that we will never threaten the purity of our children. That we will have no regrets when we come to later in life, to be pure ourselves, and then to maintain that purity without any remorse or regret. Fathers holding their daughters in their laps brings regret and reaping. Let's be protectors and bodyguards. Let's love our children. Let's love our children so that we protect them and provide for them. These sins bring damage on children that leave scars for life. And again, we go to Ephesians 6, verse 4. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It is so important. It is, and you can probably all think of occasions in our Mennonite churches where these things have happened. And it leaves so many scars and so much damage. And do I really want to go down that road? Do I really want to have that kind of life? No. And that is what this my burden is here, is that we are protectors of our children. 1 Timothy 5:12 tells us how to relate to sisters and to each other. He says, "And to with all purity." I don't think we'll turn there, but he uses that term, with all purity. Now, I'd like to talk to the children just a little bit, and I'd like for all. I've done this every time I've had this message, and I'd like to do it here this morning. I'd like for all 8-year-olds. To 14-year-olds to stand up, if you could. Thank you. Just like to talk to you a little bit. You know, sometimes we're in school, sometimes we're in church, and I could have made it a little older, but sometimes we're in places where we're away from our parents, we're away from the school teacher, we're behind the church, or we're places we shouldn't be. And somebody gets a naughty idea. And he wants to do naughty things to his friends, to each other. And I just want to tell you, children, if those things happen, don't listen. Just run and tell. Scream or something. Tell the right person what is going on, what somebody wanted to do to you. Don't let anyone do bad things to you. It is so important. And later in life, you'll not be sorry that you screamed, you went and told somebody, you told your parents, you told a teacher, you told somebody. Especially to boys, we say, be protectors of your sisters. Or anyone, be protectors. Don't let people do bad things to you. Run for help. Tell. Don't hide it. Don't ever say, if somebody says, wants to do a bad thing, and then you say, don't you tell anybody. Don't ever promise not to tell anybody. Don't ever make those kind of promises. Don't do it. Those promises usually are not good. We don't make promises like that. We do tell. We do tell when somebody wants to do something bad. So don't get involved in these dirty things in life. Stay dressed. Keep your clothes on. Be a protector. Parents, love your children. Let's love our children that we teach them how to respond to when others want to do those bad things, and those dirty things to us. I've had people that are cousins that wanted to do dirty things. And I'm thankful that God spared me it, especially the one incident I'm thinking of. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Now, as older ones and as youth, we need to be those protectors as well. Let's love our children. Teach our children what to do if someone tries to advance on them. Our children are not exempt. Our children are not exempt from doing evil things, because they all grew up with carnal nature. It's in them. It was in us. It was in me. And does it work just to hope for the best as parents? Does it work to just hope that things will work out and that our children will behave? If we have that kind of attitude, it probably won't. The arrow probably won't go the right direction. It probably will not hit its mark. It probably leave a mess somewhere. And I've seen those attitudes. Well, just it'll make itself somehow. It'll somehow work out. It probably just won't if we take that attitude and that loose attitude. If we're not serious enough to teach our children the way of holiness, if we're too passive and think it will just make itself, we need to teach our children the right way and to be modest and to be pure. Is it possible to raise children this way? I believe it is, with purpose. But with purpose and with teaching. Parents, let's love our children. If they go right, it's probably most likely because someone taught them right. Someone was behind the scenes and guided them right and guided that arrow and exemplified it in his own life. Can we diminish the struggles by faithfully? Or can we diminish the casualties by faithfully teaching? I think so. By faithfully teaching and instructing and meeting the challenge, we can diminish the casualties and the. But it doesn't mean that there it will never happen, because men are and women are carnal and we're evil by nature. But if we don't have a plan of attack, a plan of teaching and caring and guiding that arrow, definitely will miss the mark. Well, there's probably a place where there is could be a paranoia in talking too much about these things and the purity and the morality of our children, that we could be too much consumed in that, where we make suggestions to our children. And so we need to be careful and guide our teaching in a way that is productive and that will lead to holiness and not to overly suggestive to them. And closing here, I'd like to talk to parents and youth now as we think of the fallen nature and as we think of youth growing up and preparing for life and courtship. The standard of purity and holiness that should be taught, and that we love our children and our youth, that we guide them in holiness through courtship to marriage. And as we do that in courtship, it will prepare the way for a faithful marriage and a blessed married life. You know, in our statement of standards, we set an age of courtship. And we set it at 18, and that's, I think, pretty young, but that is a minimum age that is acceptable. 18 years. They need to be at least 18 years, okay, because they need to be mature. They need to be in their upper teens. They need to be thinking like men and women. They need to be developing into strong youth. And then we have the statement that they need to keep their hands off of each other. And this is so important, that they keep their hands off of each other, maybe except for a simple handshake. But then they do not, that's it. And what's the purpose in that? Well, there's a great value in that, that to keep yourself only unto each other later in life. They need to keep themselves only to themselves before marriage, and that establishes a foundation where they have trust in each other, and when they're married later, they'll continue that trust. It'll carry on into their married life. You know, as we think about Joseph in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 39, 1 through 20, Joseph paid the price of his, a great price to maintain purity. He paid a great price. He went to jail for it. He went to prison for I don't know how many years. And if we read it, I think it's in the Psalms, it talks about his feet being the stocks, or his like his feet were hurt because of being in stocks. And I'd have to look that up again. But it was like he suffered. We know that he was made the keeper of the prison and so on later, but he suffered because he paid for being pure. He paid it. And he didn't know what all was coming, but he just, it was, and at any cost, he just run from it. Can we teach our youth in courtship to keep themselves with all their heart, keep their purity, that they will run from impurity? And just to be real practical, and sometimes, you know, youth travel together, and those that are courting travel together. I just like to say that protect your purity. Take somebody with you, and ask somebody to go with you. I'm talking about any lengthy trips. I'm not talking about just taking her to church or something like that. But you know what I mean. But when you travel, take somebody with you. And young man, take the initiative to ask somebody to go with you. Don't make it so that your parents or your preachers have to do that for you, or that they have to be the one to initiate it. You initiate it because you want to protect yourself, and you don't want any false rumors out there about your purity. You want to be upright, and you ask somebody to go with you to maintain that place of purity. And as parents, we need to teach our youth that, to protect them. We love them so much. We want them to come to the marriage altar with no regrets. Is that possible, that you can come to the marriage altar with no regrets that way? I believe it is, or, you know, it's just possible if we teach, and if youth want it and go after it. It is so important to a happy marriage and to a faithful marriage that we love our children, we love our youth, and we don't just take it for granted that it will somehow make it, and somehow we just hope that they will be honorable. We teach them. We instruct them. We lead them. We build and direct our children in the right way because we love them so much. So in our youth, that we learn to build and cultivate a character that is godly, a character that is upright, a character that is pure and holy, and that is thinking the right way. And if you have trouble with your thoughts and your life and maintaining a pure life, go to someone, ask for help, ask for direction, ask for prayer, ask for accountability. Accountability is so important. And we have, I've been blessed by those who want accountability. They want to be checked on. They want to live a pure life. But we need accountability. Instead of, in your youth, being a teasing and a silly person, be a person that develops a character of godliness. Keep your devotional life current and walk with God daily in prayer life, in devotional life. Build conviction. Be a church builder. Be a church supporter, not a church a fence rider. Be modest in spirit and in dress. Have a love for God. Faithfulness before marriage has its beginnings, if you're faithful before marriage, it will lead to a happy marriage experience. Jesus gave special attention to children, and my desire this morning is that we as parents give special attention to children, that we love them as God would have us love them, as Jesus loved them, that we love them all the way to the marriage altar and beyond, but that we especially take that responsibility as long as they're in our homes, that we love them to teach them the way of God, to direct them in the way of holiness, so that when they come to that altar, that they're pure and that they're ready to enter into it with joy. Let's bring up our children to build solid homes in the fear of God for His glory, that we might direct that arrow so it'll hit its mark and enjoy the blessings of eternal life with the Lord. Shall we kneel together to pray?